For today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues his message, Rest in Jesus, as we pick up in Acts chapter 20, verse 1. And now, with today's study, here's Pastor Chuck.
Acts chapter 20. Last week, we left Paul in Ephesus in the midst of a near riot in town as Demetrius the silversmith got together his companions in trade and pointed out how the preaching of Paul was about to put them out of business because these men made little likenesses of their goddess Diana, and Paul was going around and telling everybody that they weren't true gods. And so these silversmiths stirred up the city, and they were gathered together in the arena crying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Half the people didn't know what was going on, but it was quite an uproar until finally the town clerk stood up and appeased the crowd, telling Demetrius that there are courts of law if he has any real case against Paul and all to bring it before the courts and let it be settled in a lawful matter. The Roman government was in danger of being called by the Roman government to answer for that uproar, of which they really had no good answer. So he had then dismissed that crowd of people that had gathered in the town square. So, chapter 20. And after the uproar ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them, and departed to Macedonia. Macedonia, of course, was the northern area of Greece. Greece was divided after the death of Alexander the Great into four divisions. You had Greece, Macedonia, and then Syria and Egypt. So Paul, rather than causing any further, he'd been in Ephesus for 3 years, and his heart now is sort of stirring to go back to Jerusalem. But when he goes back to Jerusalem, he desires to take to the church in Jerusalem an offering from the Gentile churches. For the church in Jerusalem had become very poor. And so Paul was seeking to show the brotherhood of Christianity and really the support of the, really he was trying to show the oneness of the body of Christ, where there is neither Jew nor Greek. One member suffers, they all suffer. So in Paul's Corinthian epistle, he told them when they gathered together on the first day of the week that each man was to bring an offering as he purposed in his own heart. They should give willingly and not by pressure, for God loved a cheerful giver. So Paul wanted now to go through Macedonia and Greece and collect these offerings that he had asked them to take up for the poor saints in Jerusalem, in order as Paul returned to Jerusalem, he could take the offerings for the poor brethren there from the Gentiles. So he embraced those from Ephesus, and he sailed across again to Macedonia, where, of course, was the church of Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. And he stayed there about 3 months. And when he found out that the Jews were lying wait for him as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. Now, at that time, it was the feast of the Passover, and Paul was probably wanting to get back to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. But thousands of Jews would come for the feast of the Passover from all over. And there would be many chartered type ships coming from Greece, from Athens, to go to Jerusalem. They would be filled with Jews coming for the feast. And Paul, no doubt, got wind of a plot to throw him overboard from one of these ships filled with Jewish pilgrims that were coming back for their holy days. And so, rather than getting on a ship and being thrown overboard in the middle of the night, Paul took the wise course, and rather than coming by ship back to Syria to go to Jerusalem, he went up then again through Macedonia. He went by land on up again to Macedonia. And evidently, the churches there realized that there were real threats being made upon Paul's life. And so there were several brethren from the different churches that accompanied Paul in order, no doubt, to afford him a certain amount of protection. So they accompanied him into Asia. Sopater of Berea and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus. And Gaius of Derbe. Now that's a different Gaius than the one of Corinth. And Timotheus of Derbe, and that is the Timothy that we know. And of Asia, there was Tychicus and Trophimus, whom Paul mentions in some of his epistles as his companions. And these going before waited for them at Troas. So these fellows went ahead across to Asia and waited there at Troas for Paul. And so we, plural personal pronoun again, showing that Luke is a companion of Paul once more. We sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. And so that was the feast of the Passover was now over because that was the feast of unleavened bread. And we came to them in Troas in 5 days, where we abode with them for 7 days. Now, the trip from Troas to Macedonia, when Paul received his vision, saw the man of Macedonia saying, come over and help us, and immediately they got in a ship and sailed from Troas to Macedonia. That took them only 2 days. And so here a trip that had taken Paul only 2 days in the past took them 5 days this time, evidently sailing against the wind, and probably under adverse circumstances, and it could be some very rough seas and all. And so they came to Troas, where they stayed for 7 days. Now upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the next day, and he continued his speech until midnight. Now, I've been accused of being long-winded, but you haven't had to put up with anything like that. It is interesting for me to note that it records that they had gathered together on the first day of the week to break bread. So often you will hear the Seventh-day Adventists or others, such as Herbert W. Armstrong and all, who believe in Sabbath day worship, you will hear them declare that Worshiping on Sunday did not begin until Constantine, and he was the one that introduced Sunday worship to the church. Not so. There seems to be indications that the Gentile church worshiped on Sunday almost from the beginning. Here we find the Gentile church gathering together on Sunday, the first day of the week, to break bread. One of the early church fathers, Tertullian, said that inasmuch as Jesus rose on the first day of the week, they felt that that was the only day, really, in which the church should break bread. I don't go along with Tertullian, but it seems that as early as the time of Tertullian, which was before Constantine, that the first day of the week was already a common practice in the gathering of the church. Now, it could be that there was a dispute over which day of the week you should worship the Lord in the early church, because in two of Paul's epistles, he makes mention of the fact that it really doesn't matter which day you worship the Lord. As he is writing to the Romans, he said, "One man esteems one day, another man esteems another day. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind." In other words, it really doesn't matter. Some people esteem one day above another. Some esteem another day above another. You know, whatever, you know, pleases you. When the church in Jerusalem sent to the Gentile believers concerning their relationship to the law, they mention nothing about the observance of the Sabbath day. In Exodus, when God gave the Sabbath day law, God said it was a special covenant between him and Israel, even as was the rite of circumcision, a special covenant between God and Israel, but not something that was required of the Gentiles. When Paul was writing to the Colossian church, he said, "Don't let any man judge you in respect to the eating of meat or of Sabbath days or new moons or holy days, which were all just a shadow of things to come. The real substance is Jesus." Therefore, Paul is saying that the Sabbath day was just a shadow. The Sabbath day was what? It was a day of rest where the people were to rest from their labor. As a shadow of things to come, the substance being Christ, what is he saying? He is saying what Paul, or what the author of Hebrews said in chapter 4, that Jesus is our rest. So the Sabbath day was only a shadow of Jesus who was coming, who has become the rest for his people. And our rest is in Jesus Christ and in his finished work. So Paul said, "One day, man esteems one day above another. Another man esteems every day alike." Well, that's me. I esteem every day the Lord's day. And every day to me is, I live unto the Lord, no matter if it be a Saturday, a Sunday, Friday, or whatever. I live every day unto the Lord, and so I esteem every day alike. Now, my wife doesn't appreciate that, because it goes for birthdays and anniversaries, too. She says I do that on hers, but I really want special perks on mine. But that's not so. We went to her favorite place to eat on my birthday. So they gathered on the first day of the week to break bread, that is, to have communion. And communion, it seems, was a very common practice in the early church. That reminder of the broken body of Jesus Christ and of his blood that was shed for our sins. And it was a very common practice in the early church. They did it, it would seem, once a week at least. They did it not only, though, in church, but from house to house. It was a beautiful thing. Christians gathered together, let's break bread together, you know, and it was just a beautiful thing. Now, they also had on a weekly basis what they called the love feast, in which they also took communion at the end. The love feast was what we would call today a potluck dinner, where the church would gather together one day a week for these love feasts, and everybody would bring something to add to the common table, and they would all eat together and then would conclude it with the communion. This love feast was especially significant for the slaves because it was probably the only good meal they had all week long. But in the church, there was neither bond nor free, you know. They were all one in Christ. And so they had weekly these love feasts and that beautiful fellowship. Now, there is a real value, I think, in eating together. There's just a closeness of communion. I love potlucks. And I love the eating together. You've noticed how that when we go on tour to Israel together, how much closer we seem to get to one another. And I think it's because we eat together all the time. And there is something that just creates a closeness, a bond, eating together. And so the early church here gathered in Troas on the first day of the week. Paul preached until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in the window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. Now, it could be that he had carbon monoxide poisoning. If he was sitting there in the window and there were all of these lights there, which of course were candles burning, and you know, the carbon monoxide going from the burnt candles and probably going out the window and sitting there in the window with all that smoke curling out, it could be that he just really got deprived of the oxygen level and he fell into a sleep, sunk down with sleep, and he fell down from the third loft. Probably, now the windows there, of course, weren't glass windows, they were just openings. Open windows, sitting there in the window, he fell out the window into the patio below, three stories. And he was taken up dead. And so Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him said, "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." So again, a real miracle as God restored life to Eutychus. It's interesting, Paul fell on him, embracing him. There's an interesting story in the Old Testament of the prophet Elisha and the Shunammite woman whose son died. And Elisha actually did a pulmonary resuscitation kind of a thing. He breathed into him and all. And doing it three times, the young boy revived. Now, that doesn't take away from the fact that there was a definite miracle of God, and God brought life, because you can, you know, if you take a person who has been dead as long as that kid had been dead, there's no way any resuscitation is going to bring him back. But the fact that he did that is interesting to me, inasmuch as we have discovered today, you know, this resuscitation and a cardiac arrest or things of this nature. I'm not suggesting that that's what Elisha did to the young man, because this young man had been dead for hours and God brought him back to life. Here was Paul falling on him, embracing him, much as Elisha did to the Shunammite woman's son. So when he was therefore come up again, and have broken bread and eaten, he continued to talk until the break of day. So, slight distraction, and Yet Paul went on talking to them until daybreak. And they brought the young man alive, and they were not a little comforted. Now, I am certain that the Lord has allowed at times the miracles of bringing back a person to life. We know that this happened in the ministry of Jesus. We know that it happened with the ministry of Peter when he went and brought back to life through prayer Dorcas. But I am also certain that the miracle of restoring life was never for the person, but for the people around who were grieving because they were gone. Here it says, and they were much comforted. It didn't say that Eutychus was, but the people that were there were comforted by the fact that he was brought back to life. And that miracle that God works in bringing a person back to life is really never for that person's benefit, but for the benefit of those that would be sorrowing.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Acts on our next broadcast as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible, and we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of The Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org. There you'll find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. You can also call us at 1-800-272-9673, or you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning Acts 20. Again, that phone number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
May the Lord be with you and bless you and keep you in His love and grace. May the Lord watch over you, and may you be filled with His Spirit and walk in the strength and in the power of the Spirit of God as He anoints you day by day. May you be enabled by Him. And may you enter into that fullness that He has for you, walking with the Lord, loving the Lord, listening to the Lord. Alert unto the Lord in these last days when the world around you is walking in its drunken stupor. May your mind and heart be clear, sensitive to God and to the things of the Spirit. In Jesus' name.
If this less than perfect world has robbed you of joy and filled you instead with fear and worry, you must learn the secrets found in the book of Philippians. This intimate letter written by Paul while in prison is full of riches available to every Christian. In the Word for Today resource, Philippians Bible Study, follow Kay Smith as she takes you on a verse-by-verse discovery of the truths that enabled Paul to worship in shackles, rejoice in persecution, and walk joyfully through life's darkest places. You can order this book at twft.com or by calling 1-800-272-9673. I'm your host, Kathy Parrish. Thanks for listening.
Little country church on the edge of town. People coming every day from miles around, for meetings and for songs. It's not the way it used to be.
This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.